All right, let's look in Ezra this morning. Ezra chapter 3. I've been thinking about this all week and studying about it. I hope some of you listen this morning. I hope somebody will listen. You need understanding. You need some this morning. Everybody, we all do. We need it in this hour that we're living in. Everybody seems to think they understand, and they don't. Hey, I don't think anybody understands much of nothing, really, about what's going on, about what's what, who's who, who's telling the truth, who's lying. I think everybody's more confused than they even can comprehend in their own mind. You need to be dogmatic about some things, but you better be careful being real dogmatic about things in the time we're living in, especially if you're feeding off of the world and you're feeding out of their information, and all of us are. And you're going to get a bunch of junk in your, you're talking about a fella eating at a bad place and getting sick, you know, in your body. It's the way you do in your soul. You feed off of the information of this world, and you listen to their analysts and all of their ideas about what's wrong, how to fix it, and where we're at, and what's right and wrong, man, you're going to be messed up in your soul. Right here is where you need to go to find the truth. I tell you that all the time. I don't know if anybody does it or not. I really don't. I don't know. I don't know if you get anything except what you get from me, and that's not much. You need to dig in the Word of God and get some understanding. There's a few verses in the Bible that really, a few, my goodness, that's an understatement if there ever was one. The Bible's full of these kind of things. But it'll trip you to thinking. I was listening to old Brother Hardin preach this week, and it's what started me on this road. I ain't going to preach his message at all, but I mean, he made me think about some things and go to studying about it. And I hope you'll listen this morning. I think I've got this in order where I can present it pretty well if you'll stay with me and if you'll listen. But so far, it's not going too good this morning. I don't know where everybody's at, and I don't know what's going on, but I hope the devil gets kicked out of here right away. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set... Now, this is after the captivity. This is in Ezra. You know, they're building the temple back out of the rubbish. It's all they had left. They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. He's the one that said to do that. And he's the one that taught them how to worship God. Yes, sir. And they sang together by course, that means in order, by turn, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He's good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Now that's a good thing. It's always good to give thanks unto the Lord. It's always good to praise the Lord. That's never out of place. In any kind of situation, praise the Lord. In all things, give thanks. And praise the Lord. Let everything that breath praise the Lord. I mean, well, to praise the Lord. Yes. Yes, sir. It's a good thing. So we're not putting down what's going on here today, but we're going to compare it to something. And that's how you tell the worth, the value, the authenticity of something. Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord. That's what people do. When you start praising the Lord, well, everybody kind of gets involved. And the people shout. Yeah. There's a great noise when people get to praising the Lord. When they're not praising the Lord, it sounds like a morgue. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's what they're praising the Lord about. That's what they're giving thanks for. That's why they're having this big celebration. Foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, old men, that had seen the first temple, the first house. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy. All right, Lord, help us. Pray You bless the message. Help us to listen and get it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought about this. You know, I know how it is. I mean, I've lived long enough. I've been young and now I'm getting old. And I know how it is. People get tired of hearing the older people talk about the good old days. Brother Hart was preaching on the good old days. And he was talking about all the way things used to be in the good old days. And y'all listening? Y'all listen back here on the back row. Now, I ain't intending to put up with it this morning. If you can't listen to me, you need to just get up and leave. I don't want you here if you're not going to listen. You hinder everybody else. You hinder the Spirit of God. And I just don't want it in here. If you can't listen, leave. Now, is that straightforward enough? All right. He preached on the old, good old days and talked about how things used to be. And I know that younger people get tired of that. They get tired of hearing the old people go on and on about their memories and all of this. And the attitude of most is simply to tolerate older people while they indulge their nostalgia by reciting their memories of days gone by. Ain't that right? Yeah, you just put up with them. Just let them talk. Yeah. Don't pay no attention to them, but just let them talk. They're just enjoying their memories. They're just ain't got nothing to live for now, so they're just living in the past, living in the past. People who don't remember those days don't have much interest in them, and that's understandable. Like I told you, I've been young. I've listened to old people all my life go on and on and on, tell you about things happening in their life, and you just think, oh, not again. They're going to tell that story again. Don't have much interest in those days, and it simply bores them to hear it most of the time. And for the most part, they're skeptical or they're unconcerned, apathetic about those good old days. They don't believe that it was really like the old timers tell it. They just really don't. You know, we're so far removed from what it was in Granny's day when she grew up that you just really don't believe people lived like that. You just really don't believe people acted like that. You just really don't believe that it was like that in them days. They're just dreaming. They've embellished it in their memory and they're remembering things that never happened. That's what a lot of them think. Yes, sir. And then there's a lot of people now who are not only not interested. You need to listen to me. Boy, this dawned on me in all of this. They're not just uninterested in those old days. They hate and despise those old days. You remember here a year or two ago whenever some decision was made or something and Obama said that, well, they're trying to take us back to the 50s. They despise those old days. They despise the world the way it used to be. They despise the generation of their fathers and the way they believed and grew up and the way they acted. They don't just not care about it. They're not just not interested in it. They hate it. They hate it. There's a generation that curseth their father and everything about their father. All of his growing up, all of his history, all of his family, all of his service of his life, whatever it was, in the military as a policeman or whatever it was, or just a plain old steady man who worked his hard life out. They hate it. Curseth their father. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. They don't bless their mother. The mothers of the past generations that stayed home and raised their children, what are they now? They're cursed. They're not honored. They're not blessed. They're called stupid and slaves and ignoramuses who didn't live life to the fullest. This is that generation that curses their father and don't bless their mother. And they're proud. They're pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. That's the generation you're living in. And if they had their way, they would erase it all from history. And they'd keep everybody from knowing anything about it, what the world used to be like. They'd get rid of every monument. They'd get rid of every book. They'd get rid of every old TV show or anything that spoke of it. That's the generation we're living in. So, that's the way it is. The old timers wept that day because they knew something and they remembered things. That this bunch that was having a big worldly applause and thank, they didn't understand. You say, worldly, they were praising the Lord. Oh, yeah, well, we'll see here in a minute. We'll see here in a minute what you think about that. To the people who are getting tired of hearing about the good old days, I got some good news for you. You ain't going to have to wait too much longer. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. One generation passeth away. The people who remember those days are passing off the scene real quickly now, so you're not going to have to hear it too much longer. Their voices are being silenced real quickly now, and they're going to be gone soon, and you will not have to ever sit and listen to them again. Talk about the good old days, because the good old days are going to be gone, gone, gone. All the monuments are gone. All every memory is going to be gone. Everybody that lived in them is going to be gone. Everybody that knew anybody that lived in those days is going to be gone soon. And then you're going to have your generation cursing your father and your heritage and your country and everything that was in the past. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Being 110 years old. That's pretty old. Even back then. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres. They had old Joshua's funeral in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaish. And also, they buried Joshua. He died. They buried him. He's gone. Moses is gone. Joshua's gone. And now listen. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All that generation. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. How come they didn't know? There wasn't anybody to tell them. There wasn't anybody that remembered the people who knew to tell them anymore. Everything was gone. They didn't even ask about those stones anymore and what they meant. They were probably gone. Remove all the ancient landmarks. Remove all the ancient things. Get rid of them so the kids won't be asking. So the kids won't know about it. There came a time in Israel when all the people who told the stories about how God had brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land were dead. And no one heard their stories anymore. You see, that's the way it happened then. That's the way it's happening right now. Instead of being able to know somebody or even remember someone who had actually been there and lived through it, it became something that could only be read about in a book or forgotten altogether. And we're at that same point in our history right now. The people who lived through World War II, even, and the Holocaust, they're passing off the scene quickly now, and they're almost all gone. There's just a few left. And they're dying quickly. And there ain't going to be nobody that can tell you, I was in a concentration camp and I know what I lived in Germany when that was all coming to pass and it was all getting put in place. And I'm warning you, it's happening again right now. There ain't going to be nobody around to say that, to sound the alarm. All you're going to hear is the stupid Arabs and the other stupid people who say, that never happened. That's a fairy tale. Dwight Eisenhower made them video all of that stuff when they conquered Germany in those very days because he said there will come a time when people will deny this ever happened. You see, some people used to have some understanding and some wisdom. But it doesn't matter if it's on film. Burn the film. Get rid of it. Doesn't matter if it's in a book. Burn the books. It doesn't matter if it's carved in stone. Blow it up. Get rid of it. We can erase it out of all the world. We can just erase it. And that's the attitude. We're at that same point right now. Those people who saw all that happen with their own eyes and experienced it in their own lives ain't going to be around much longer to tell us what happened. You don't know what a value that is to be able to listen to somebody who actually was there. And actually did see it. And actually does know that it happened. When they're gone, it's just, there's no confirming thing. You can just do like they're doing now with make every person of history who I was taught was a hero when I was in school, make them villainous and lowlifes and worthless and sodomites. You can do that. You can lie after everybody's gone that was there. You can't do it while they're still living and they can jump up and say, he's a liar. I was there. There's a power in a witness, and when the witness is gone, you're vulnerable, and that's where we're at right now.
The old timers who remember when the church was alive and God visited in power, they're passing off the scene quickly. And see, people don't want to hear that either. And there's very few left to remind us of where we've come from and warn us about where we're headed. Very few of them left. Yeah, I feel like I'm in the middle of this thing. I remember these people. I mean, in the place, in the church, when I got saved, and I'm talking about the churches, I've been in a lot of churches, man, all over the country. And I've experienced some, and what I haven't experienced that they did, I knew those people that experienced it, and I've listened to them. And their experience and their witness and their testimony influenced me and had a big effect on making me into whatever I am now. You don't have that. So I feel like I'm kind of in the middle of it. Just like every other area of life, no one really wants to hear how the church used to be. They don't want to be disturbed or discouraged in the modern way of worship. Now, why would the old men weep there that day when the majority of the people were shouting and praising the Lord? What in the world? Everybody's shouting and praising the Lord, and you got a group of old men who are weeping with a loud voice. I mean, they're not just standing there with tears running down their face, man. They're weeping. Well, let me tell you a few things. They weep because in the first temple, the greatest thing about the whole deal, the whole place, the whole thing was that the fire fell from heaven and the sacrifices were consumed. And that was the manifestation of God's presence. There's no such manifestation of God's presence here in this situation. Where their foundation's laid and they're having their service and they're praising the Lord and they're thanking the Lord. But where's the Lord? That's where we're at. They weep for the shallowness of the faith that is behind the praise. These people have been in captivity, but, you know, there's nothing at all behind what they're doing that was behind what happened in that first house. Man, there were centuries of promise and preparation. And there was generations of gathering and preparing for that first house. Generations of preaching and trial and slavery and deliverance and victories and manifestation of God. And when that first house was dedicated, God put His stamp of approval on it. These people are celebrating and they're happy. But there's no manifestation of God. There's no fire from heaven. There's no sacrifice there. They weep for the shallowness of the faith there. They weep for the fact that these people are starting something that they'll surely not follow through with. Old people have this way of looking at life because of their experience and their failures and the failures they have witnessed. They got this kind of a habit, if you want to call it that, of just looking ahead a little bit and where's this thing going instead of just, whoopee, ain't this fun? Ain't this fun we're having? Ain't this good what we're doing right now? Old people think about what's next. What about after this? Then where are we going to go? Then what are we going to do? That's what the old men are weeping about. They're looking at this and saying, this ain't going nowhere. These people don't understand. They're just shouting and celebrating because they're not babbling anymore. Ain't that where the church has been for a long time right now? Yes. They celebrate, we're saved. Boy, I'll be glad you're saved today. Hallelujah. Now let's go home and eat dinner. They don't understand nothing about what salvation even is. This glad we're saved. Happy you're saved. You happy you're saved this morning? Yeah, hallelujah. Shout her out. Run the aisles. Swing off the chandeliers. Have a good time. Then go home. Celebrate. Ain't that what church has become? They even say that a lot. It's a celebration. Let's celebrate today. That's what they were doing. That's why the old men wept. Celebration ain't worth much. In the long run, there's deeper things. There's more valuable things. They weep for the fact that these people are ignorant. And they've never known the true presence and worship of God. They're thanking God and they're praising God. And haven't you seen people do that? Oh, I've seen people do that so much. They praise the Lord. I've seen people praise the Lord. And they don't know nothing about God. And it makes me want to weep because there's a heart there, maybe, that is hungry, that may be seeking, that may be looking that way, but they're going to get lost in all this celebration junk. The only hope for them to ever get above that is for the Word of God to be preached. That don't happen here. Don't happen here either. Not yet. They weep because they've lived long enough to see the cycle of good and evil, revival and apostasy, and they know where this shallow, misdirected excitement is going to lead this enthusiastic crowd. The old men wept because of the great difference between the old and the new. Haggai said about this in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing?" Haggai, the preacher. Hey, how many of you saw the first house in its glory? Now you look at this. Ain't it as nothing? That's why they're weeping. These people are shouting and praising God. Why didn't y'all do this 70 years ago? When the house was still standing and you had something to shout about. But you were mad on your idols and you were wrapped up in your sin and your worldly cares and your lust and your filth. And you let this happen. Why are you praising now? Most of all the things in the first house were missing from this new one. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. That represented the power and the presence of God. Everything that was in the Ark that defined their history and who they were as a people. The manna, Aaron's rod. There's a whole message. Every one of these things I can preach a whole message on. Just that alone. You just got to think, man. I'm trying to get you to think. The kind of preaching that I do, you got to think yourself or you're not going to get much out of it. But the ark wasn't there. And the things that were in the ark weren't there. They're worshiping. They're having a celebration. But it's without the presence of God. It's without the power of God. It's without the things that mark them as who they are. As the people of God. All the vessels of gold for the service of the Lord were gone. Belshazzar done drunk wine in them. They done been melted down or done something else with and made into earrings and piercings for the heathen. Ain't nothing there to worship God with. You got a foundation of a house. Nothing there. All the vessels for the service of the Lord. Gone. Go in one of these modern Baal worshiping churches now. I'm talking about contemporary churches. All these charismaniacs and their modern contemporary worship. Look for the vessels in those churches. They got a piano? No. No. They got anything in there that looks like a church? No! It looks like a football stadium. Or it looks like a nightclub. Or a movie house. It looks like a rock concert. It don't look like a church. There ain't no pews. Pews are out. Yeah. There ain't no, I'm getting to that. There ain't no altars there either. No songbooks. Look for songbooks in the modern churches. Man, that was our vessels of worship. We sang out of those hymn books. They were precious to us. You say, well, that's just a cultural thing. No, man, that's what we worship God with when God lived here. That's why the old men wept. They looked around at all the things that were missing, that were so precious to them, that were so instrumental in the worship of God in that first house. The altars were gone. That's my next point. There weren't any sacrifices there, and no altars. Ain't nobody coming to the altar anymore either. Might as well take them out. They ain't used. Ain't good for nothing. They don't belong in a place where you're just celebrating all the time. That's not appropriate for an altar to be there. An altar is a place of death. An altar is a place of sacrifice. They didn't have that there.
They're celebrating, man. We're having a good time. We ain't going to go away from here down and out. We ain't going to have nobody putting us down here today. We're celebrating
the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies and all of the holy things. We're gone.
No holy thing there. You read about any holy thing there? They're gone. Removed. They're not there. How are you going to worship God without holy things?
The brazen sea, which was a place to wash and be clean before entering the house of the Lord, was gone. So everybody just came in without washing and unclean and dirty like they was. You see what I mean?
Every one of these things is a whole message in itself. It's what we got nowadays, isn't it? And you want to know why the old men weep? You want to know why everywhere you go and there's some old man preaching, he's going to tell you about the good old days? You know, want to know why they're always talking about it? You want to know why if you look at them, you'll see them weeping in the pews while the nonsense is going on? I'm telling you why. Same reason these old men wept. Same situation. These laid just the foundation of the temple and we had a big celebration. Man, we got the foundation laid. With the first temple, they built the entire house first, and that took years. And then dedicated it to the Lord. Took years. Took years to build that first house. Took many, many, many years in preparation for that house. There wasn't no celebration along the way. We built the house, then we dedicated it to the Lord and had service. These people, man, they got the foundation laid. Wee-haw! Hallelujah! Praise God! Now, I said it's not bad that they're thanking God, but the shallowness of it. If they would have went on from there, if they'd have really followed after righteousness, then we could have said this is the beginning of something wonderful. But we know it wasn't. This new house was built in a hurry with whatever materials were at hand. And the first house was many, many years in preparation before the building began, and then many years in the building of it. This generation is celebrating what might be. They're celebrating a vision. You get me? They're saying, we're gonna. We hope to. This is what we hope happens. I mean, ain't we doing something big? Great! Hallelujah! This is gonna be great, great, great. No. The old men were weeping because they celebrated what was, not what might be. They're remembering what was, not what they hoped for. They had something that was accomplished, that was birthed, that was done, that was valuable and worthwhile. These people, they're just hoping. They're celebrating a vision. So that's what they're doing. These people are looking for their roots and trying to find their bearings again. And the old men that were weeping remembered when they knew who they were and what they were about. I know you just don't get that. I know you just don't get it. They were looking, trying to find, searching and find who they were as a people. They've been in captivity 70 years. Man, that's long enough for a big turnover. If we could back this thing up right now, 70 years. Look what a difference. In just the people who are there. Man, I don't have to go back 30 years and I can tell you there's been a complete turnover of everybody in this town. And everywhere I have lived around here, they're all gone. 70 years. So they're looking, trying to find who they are. Who am I? That's what you're doing. Some of you are doing the same thing. A lot of this generation is doing the same thing. And the devil's sharp and on the ball. And I mean, he is preemptive in all of his warfare. And that's what's going on right now. Tear down all the monuments. Tear down everything. Erase all the history. He's been at it for years. Quit teaching the history in school. I've been saying that for years. I've had people contend with me about that and tell me that's not true. Obviously, it's true. They don't even know nothing about history. They don't understand nothing about the Civil War or our founding of this country. Nothing, nothing, nothing. They don't even know who they are because they've been deprived of it in schools for years. And that's the reason he's done it. The devil's behind that. It's not against flesh and blood. We rest not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. And I've told you before, it's an organized, it is a
deliberate attempt by the devil to tear down everything. And everybody's fell right into the snare and the trap of it. The first house was made of a lot better stuff than this second house. It was made of gold and cedar and materials that David had gathered for years and many had donated towards. You remember how the king of Lebanon up there, Hiram, had given all that timber and everything, and other nations in the world gave, and David gathered all of the stuff for this house. And he said, the house of the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. And it was. It was gold and cedar and all this fine. Every stone was hewn before it was brought into the house to be put up. I mean, it was something. Something. It was made out of the best of the best. And it was super magnifical. The second house was made out of what they dug out of the rubbish. You think about that a minute. They dug it out of the rubbish. They built it out of the stuff that was in the ground, that was a dump, that had been burned and destroyed 50-some years before. They didn't destroy the temple until 50-some years before this. Wow. What are they building churches out of nowadays? Huh? They're building it out of the rubbish of this world. Their music's from the rubbish. Their preachers are from the rubbish of this world. You can tell how they're dressed, how they talk, the way they think, what they believe. They're from the rubbish pile. The only thing that's fancy is these $6 million light systems like Joel Osteen's got. And they're fancy big auditoriums. That's high class. But it's of the rubbish of this world. I can go on and on. Man alive. Their doctrine is of the rubbish of this world. What they teach is from the world. It's not of God. It's out of the dumps of this world. Rubbish! The second house built out of rubbish. No wonder the old men cried. They probably thought of these people, if these kids, if they're happy about this, what would they have done with the first one? They're weeping about what could have been. Where was this generation 70 years ago?
The second house is made what they dug out of the rubbish and salvaged. And the old men wept because of the great difference in the first service in this first house compared to this noisy celebration that they're witnessing right now. Let me go back in 2 Chronicles and let's read a little bit there. I'm going to read in chapter 5, verse 11. This is before the dedication of the temple, but listen to it. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified.
Now this is in Solomon's day. This is when they built the first house. This is when they're getting it ready for worship. All the priests were sanctified. There wasn't a dud in the bunch. There wasn't an adulterer, a whoremonger, a filthy one in the bunch. They were all sanctified. It was pure. The leaders were right. They were pure. They were clean. They were what they were supposed to be. They were faithful.
They were sanctified. And they did not then wait by course.
Now you remember when we read in Ezra? They did it by course. They took their turn. The priests here didn't have to do that. Didn't have to do that. Man, God was so present that they could do that without confusion. Everybody could praise the Lord. Everybody could could worship at the same time, and it wasn't confusion because it was real. Big difference right there.
Also, the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. They had an altar. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. You hear that? This is the first service. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. It wasn't a bunch of crashing cymbals and it didn't sound like that. It was one sound praising the Lord. All of 120, a mass amount of people participating in this service, and it was one sound. Ain't that amazing? It's the way it is when God's present. Yes, sir. That's the way it is when the Spirit is free and has liberty.
Well, let me finish reading this. I'm on track to hurry. They made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud. Oh, this didn't happen in the second one. Even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. God came. Big difference. Big difference. God doesn't come to these new modern worship services. I don't care what you say. You're deceived if you think God manifests Himself in them like that. I've been where God manifests Himself. I have. It's been a while. I'll have to be honest with you, tell you that for sure. I mean, I feel His presence this morning. But I'm talking about when God manifests Himself among the people in the house. It's a different deal. I mean, it's one thing for God to help a preacher to preach the Word of God and to anoint him and to give the Word power. That's one thing. Isaiah could do that when there wasn't nobody listening. Jeremiah could do it when everybody said, "Spit on him," and said, "We ain't listening to you." He still did it. And his word had power. That's different than God just putting a hush over the place. I mean, the priest couldn't stand the minister. All that had to stop. All that praise and all that worship came to a screeching halt because God came into the place Himself. I've been where that happened. And it ain't people shouting and screaming and running around the building. That ain't when it happens. And that ain't how it happens. A holy hush comes over the place. And all you can hear is the sound of weeping. And it ain't because everybody's sad. It's because everybody's overwhelmed with the presence of God and humbled. These old men remembered that. They do just like some of us do now. They remembered a better time, a different day, a different way that happened right here on this same spot. They remember when the priest, when the prophets pleaded with these people, pleaded with them to be real before God and to worship God and to turn from their wickedness. And they refused. They could have had it, but they refused. So the old men are weeping for the great loss. And these people are so hopeful and the future looks so bright. But not to the old men. Because they see what it's being made of right here. This was the way now that they worshipped right after Solomon's prayer of dedication for the first temple. This is in 2 Chronicles 7 verses 1 through 4. This is when Solomon prayed his prayer. And then right after his prayer, this is what happened in the house of God. First service, really, that they had there after Solomon dedicated it to the Lord. That the high point of Israel's history. Israel never had a better day than what they had this day as a nation. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement
and worshiped and praised the Lord. Sang, for He's good, for His mercy endureth forever.
You see, they said the same words. They said the same words there. They said the same words in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 we just read about in Solomon's day. And then they said the same words in Ezra that we just read about. Praise the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endureth. Saying the same words. Ain't Jesus wonderful? Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus is the Savior. Say the same words. But boy, I have a totally different consequence from it.
Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord.
Now those people, what did they do? I mean, when God came down, what did I just tell you a while ago? That's how it works. When, let me read it again. Maybe you won't listen. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground up on the pavement. They bowed before the Lord and His presence. These people in the new house, they didn't do that. They wasn't bowing before the Lord, were they? Don't say they did. Don't say they did. Old men remembered when people bowed before the Lord. When you worship God, you bow before Him. Reverence, reality, humility. That's what happens when God manifests Himself. It just don't happen, does it? We know God ain't manifesting Himself because ain't nobody bowing. Ain't nobody humble. Amen. Right. Everybody's haughty. Everybody's proud. Everybody's mad. Everybody's aggravated. Everybody's down on somebody else. Everybody's got their eyes on everybody else. Can't see the Lord. The Lord can't manifest Himself in a mess like that.
This is what the old men were witnessing that day. Ezra chapter 3, verse 13. So that the people could not discern. Now this is back. This is the next verse after what we read when we began. The old men are weeping. Some of the old men are shouting.
I've seen old people that are as shallow as the young people. They've lived their life and haven't learned a thing. I've seen old people that have just changed in a heartbeat. They'll agree with anything that comes along. They shout if God's present. They shout if He ain't present. It don't matter, really. But a lot of the old people don't know a thing. They've just adapted like a chameleon all through the years. As things change, they've just fit right in as they go. And I want you to know there's always some of the ancient ones who just don't. They got something way back there. They got settled and established and anchored and they are what they are. And time, culture, changing times, changing morals of this world doesn't affect them. And they don't drift with it. They're the real deal.
This is what they saw there. Ezra chapter 3 verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout and the voice was heard afar off.
Now, people read that and they think, whoa, isn't that wonderful? Wonderful day. What a service they had that day. A lot of noise. It was a noisy place. Couldn't even hear the men weeping for the shouting. It was just a big noise. Is that what services are like nowadays? Modern contemporary services I'm talking about? And then you get into service where a church is supposed to be a Bible-believing church and the preacher preaches the truth and it's silent as the tomb. You want to know why old men weep? That's why. You want to know why all the old men who know God are weeping right now? That's why. Same deal. They're watching this generation. They're watching them shout over worldly things. They're watching them with their worldly applause in their churches. It's like you're at a show or something. What in the world's the matter with everybody? Applaud like you're... What do you think this is? A show? What in the world? Mm-mm-mm. You say, well, the Bible says, clap your hands, oh ye people. No, that ain't what it's talking about. Not talking about applauding the preacher, applauding the singer, applauding just because you're happy. That ain't what people do in the house of God. To worship God. That's worldly. Why don't somebody say something about it? Why do they all just fall in line with it? That's why none of the old men weep when they hear that nonsense. You ever go to services somewhere and everybody does that? I don't. I just sit there. And if everybody wants to look at me and say, boy, you're an old party pooper. What is the matter with you? You just don't want to participate in nothing. What are you, an old sourpuss? No, I just believe you ought to do something different in the house of God than you do out there in the world. I believe it's a holy place. These are holy things. I believe we have holy vessels to worship with, and that's what we ought to do. And we ought to hang on to them. And we oughtn't to let the world take them away from us. And you ought to treasure them and appreciate them and cling to them while you can. You know, tell them what the future holds. I'm telling you, I don't know. I don't know. I know Jesus is coming. I don't know when. I believe He's coming soon. But He may not. And I know one thing. I'm looking at what's happening in our country, and we're approaching a calamity. We're approaching a point where Israel went into this captivity. Boy, we're there. We're there. And it's going to happen to us if Jesus don't come and take us away from here. And I hope He does. And that'd be wonderful. But I can't tell you authoritatively this morning that if you're saved, you're going to get out of this before judgment comes on this country. I can't tell you that for sure. You better prepare. Wonder if anybody will ever come back to this place some a decade or two or three from now and look at the spot where it was. And look at the crumbled up concrete on the ground. And remember. And try to hope or wish or think that they could start this up again. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your Word. For the truths we can understand if we just look and listen. Lord, I pray for everybody here this morning. Please work in hearts and lives. I want these folks here, few as they are, I want them to understand what the situation is and where we're at in this day we're living. I want to know myself, and I want to be aware of it at all times. I don't want to be blinded by what's going on and swallow a lot of misinformation from this noisy mess around us and miss what You're doing. Lord, please get a hold of our hearts and help us, Lord, to be faithful no matter what comes. I pray for these children, Lord, somehow I pray that You would put in their hearts and these young people something that would make them remember something real about being in the house of God. And that it wouldn't just be memories of a form and a ritual and a thing they did every week. And then, oh, Lord, I pray that they would be able to remember times when they really knew the presence of God manifested in the services. And, Lord, I don't know what to do about it. I pray You'd help us and guide us so that we'd teach right and do right before them, set a right example, and not miss an opportunity to allow somebody else who can have greater influence to influence them also. Pray You bless our church. Increase our number and help us, Lord, in this dark hour. These that are on the fringes that just come once in a while. These that are just here but not really. I pray You'd deal with their hearts. A lot of them out there are far away from us. And just, I don't know how we'd ever reach them, how we'd ever get them in. These that are in, within reach, Lord, please don't let them slip away. Get a hold of them, Lord, I pray today, and deal with their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, my. I sure am glad that I was born when I was. Sometimes I feel like I should have been born 150 years ago, but I wasn't. I wasn't. And then I get to thinking, you know, I was telling my wife the other day, I was reading a commentary, and it was Albert Barnes. Usually he's pretty deep and pretty enlightened about things, but I showed her, just look what on this verse right here. Look what he had to say. Nothing. His idea, it was just about this much, and he said that really what was going on, it was about the size of the building. The other building was a lot bigger than this one, and so the old men were weeping because, you know, it was just a little old bitty place, and that other one was a great big place. That's what he said. So I think, you know, I'm glad I was born when I was. Because the Scripture and the understanding is opening up. In the last days, knowledge shall be increased. That ain't just talking about going to the moon and spaceships and all that. I mean, and in technology. We've always thought that. Now, I'm telling you, it's about this too. I stand amazed at how things like this just open up in this apostate day we're living in. When they didn't before. I read this verse 40 years ago. But I didn't understand it like I do now. And neither did a lot of other people who understand it differently now. And it's the same with a lot of other matters. Boy, in a day of apostasy, we can look in here and it just opens up. It's just like light and dark. And you really understand what's going on now by what was going on then. And you see what happened then, so you know what's fixing to happen now. Read your Bible. Believe God. Be faithful. Amen.